did look back then. Let's look at today for a few minutes. Look at so many accounts. Today is Easter Sunday. The world refers to, we like to refer to it now more so as Resurrection Sunday. I guess one of the reasons why people like to leave the call it Resurrection Sunday as opposed to Easter Sunday is because they say Easter denotes a pagan holiday or whatever, so forth and so on. I don't have a problem calling it Easter because that's what it says in the Bible. But for the sake of everyone, it is the day we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And I want to read a couple accounts of this morning. I have about 20 more minutes, 40 more minutes in Christian education. And then we're going to have our morning worship service and our communion service this morning, which actually probably should have taken place on Tuesday because that's when they actually did it. I want to restate the issue, too, that I have for everyone. We've been teaching on this for the last couple of weeks, but I've seen a few people I have not. There are various ways and different things that people do in order to, if I can't, to get you to not be as much in Christ as you need to be. And there are a lot of things about the Bible that people believe that aren't in the Bible. And everything that you believe or that you have that's not accurate in God, it doesn't not necessarily not save you. There's some things that we don't know about God that we're wrong about, or some things that you might be wrong about in God that you can be saved and be wrong about that. All the things that we know about God, we're not always clear or agree on. But there are some things that you absolutely have to agree on, otherwise you cannot be saved. There's some things God will, as Paul wrote in one place, will wink at, or he will say, okay, that's okay. You don't have that quite right, but that's all right. You won't go to hell for saying in business be as men, even though that's not in the Bible anywhere. But if you want to keep telling people, Bible said in business be as men, go ahead. The Lord won't, you know, you'll probably be all right with that because people hold that. You probably won't go to hell for saying, people preach, Noah preached 120 years, it's going to rain. Okay. Not true, but that's okay. You could probably get away with that one, too, since you've heard it. The worst thing that happened is that, you know, God can frown on you a little bit for being too lazy to look it up, and you would have figured out that it couldn't have taken more than 20 years to do it. And much more about the Word of God. That people like to latch onto and hold onto. That's why we have Christian education, so that you can grow in God. And that's why the devil fights people about coming to Christian education, because he doesn't want you to grow in God. Because the less Word of God you know, the weaker you are, and the more likely it is that he's going to be able to stop you before you have eternal life.
Yes.
And for me, I think that's worth saying again. The less Word of God you actually are able to know and believe. Faith cometh by
hearing,
and that by
the Word.
Yes, that is the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and that by
the Word of
God. You grow in faith by hearing the Word of God. So if you don't hear much of the Word of God, your faith is very thin, or is in proportionate to the amount of Word of God that you hear and believe. So the devil really likes to keep people, or you know, evil spirits, and he doesn't work by himself. He works with our soul life, which was born in sin. And he loves to keep you from not having any moral God than you absolutely seem to feel like you have to have, because he keeps you weak. And at the absolute worst, he can stop you from being saved. Not quite as bad, he can stop you at least from being productive so that you save anyone else. If he can't stop you from being saved, at least he can use you as an example of how poorly people in God live.
Yes.
If he can't stop you from being saved, He can at least make sure you're such a shabby example of someone who's in God that no one else wants to follow your example. And that you are so weak in God that your light is so dim that it doesn't encourage anyone to want to be in the God that you have, because you claim you're in God and look at you. So either way, the devil likes for you not to grow in God. And the only way you grow in God is not by watching somebody else, not by doing all these things in and of themselves, although you need teachers and preachers and you need to watch them. You grow in God by yielding to God and learning more of Him. You grow in God by yielding to God and learning more of Him. It is by the Word of God. It's not by the plenitude of words that great speakers will speak. It's not really in accordance to how well they will spend the word of God, so you will just enjoy it, just love it, and just laugh at it. I like that. That's not what causes you to grow. It's when you get enough of the word of God, however it came, so that it causes you to grow more, to be like God, and to want to be in God. So I'm encouraged today, when we look at Easter and look at Resurrection Sunday. All this week we've been studying the timeline. We know that Jesus Christ leaves Bethany, and comes down on Sunday. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Elder Lathan just gave me some great literature a few minutes ago, and I think I want to get that out to a lot of people. But we've covered all this last week, and so I'll just go through it, and then I'm going to get right to this morning, because we have to talk about Jesus' resurrection, because it is very important. We know that last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and that's the day we call it Palm Sunday, because it's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and they laid down palms and coats in front of him. And it was his coming into Jerusalem. And what's significant, Brother Demetrius, is his first time coming into Jerusalem and proclaiming that he's the Son of God. He's taught there many times, and in many sessions, people have realized that he's the Son of God. He said he's the Son of God, but it's the first time he's ever let them actually come into the city and let them proclaim that he's the Son of God. Every other time, he came quietly, left quietly, because he knew when he did this, his time's going to be up. And this is when the Spirit says, well, it's time. And Jesus says, well, you know, I've been knowing ever since I first heard Isaiah's prophecy some 30 years ago, 33 years ago. 30 years ago when I was old enough to understand it, I've known who I was. I proclaimed it when I was 12 that I'm the Son of God and I must be about my Father's business. And I knew this day was coming. It's not a surprise, because I know what it says, what Isaiah says, some 800 to 1,000 years ago, that the way I must go. And he's excited about it. He's excited about it. And his concern is not his worry over the pain of what's going to happen. He knows that his concern to God the Father should be the same as our concern. His concern is when he's praying in the garden, and we went over that last week, when he's praying his prayers. His concern is not, is God going to make another way and get him out of going to the cross? That's not his concern. His concern is, with all the things that are going to happen, is that that God will strengthen him so he will go through it and make it to the cross. That's the concern.
Yes.
It's not, Father, remove this cup, take it away. I don't really want to go to the cross after all. You know, I am human after all. That's not his concern. His concern is, when he's praying in the garden, not that he should not go to the cross, but that God will strengthen him by the Holy Spirit, which he does, and it says in Hebrews, and that he'll be able to go through and go through the cross, because he's looking forward, as it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He's looking not at the cross, he's looking at the joy that comes out of it, the success that comes out of it. He's looking at the result of what comes through the cross and the resurrection. And that restores not only man to God, but it also restores the universe from the time when Satan disrupted it so many millions of years ago. This is the restorative plan. This is where he destroys the work of the devil, because the strength of sin has always been death. And he's going to destroy death's power by dying unnecessarily or unfairly, unjustly, innocent blood. And God the Father is going to resurrect him from the dead, which he does, and break sin's power. And so what does God the Father show in the resurrection? He shows that he has power over sin and death. That even these can be over, that he overcomes those as well. So there's so much going on in the resurrection. He comes into last Sunday, Palm Sunday, first day of the week. The seventh day of the week is Saturday, which is why Seventh-day Adventists hold church on that day. The first day of the week is last Sunday. And then in the Bible it says in here, and we'll look at it just for a moment. Minister Smith was talking about last week all these women that went down to the tomb, and there were three of them are mentioned. But I want to, and this is the only scripture I'm going to talk about from last week. If I can see it real quick. And, excuse me. I think it's in Mark. And I just want the one scripture, I think it's in Mark.
16 and 1.
No, that's not the one I want, although that's one of them that I was going to look at today. But I want the scripture where he's going into Bethany, when he's leaving Bethany. And it says specifically, and after 2 days, I always mark these out, and when I get ready to go to them, when I get up here, I can't find them, but that's okay. Okay, it's in Mark. I said it right. Mark 14. Mark 14. Mark 14 and 1. And the only thing I want you to say in Mark 14 and 1 is just the first verse. In Mark 11, everybody look at Mark 11, just the first couple verses. Mark 11, and it says, triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethany and Bethany and Mount Olives, he sent two of his disciples, go into the village, I'll see you, you'll find a colt tied. And then look down by verse number 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and he threw his coat on him and sat on him. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went on into Jerusalem. Okay, everybody understand that's Palm Sunday. Everybody got that?
Yes.
Everybody with me? Demetrius, you with me? That's Palm Sunday. That's last Sunday. Right? First day. Now go to verse 14. Everybody there? I mean chapter 14. Everybody chapter 14? Alright. Chapter 14. After 2 days it was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After 2 days. And these 2 days, if Sunday is the first day, what's 2 days later?
Tuesday.
That's where I want you to go to. Because it is Tuesday evening, that Jesus has the Last Supper, not Thursday. And it is Wednesday that Jesus goes to the cross, not Friday. It is what day?
Wednesday.
Because there's no way in the world you can have 2 days between Sunday and it be Friday. But More specifically, the main reason why I point this out, and I'm saying this morning because we've been teaching it all week, and I'll just say for those who weren't with us, you got to get out of this Good Friday thing, because that's critical. That doesn't let Jesus be buried for 3 days and three nights. And I'm not just pushing it back in a week to fit the math. I'm pushing it back because when you read the rest of them, there are a lot of them. I don't want to go there today. But you need to know that, one, the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown. Jesus has the Passover. He's the Last Supper on Tuesday evening after sundown, which is the beginning of Wednesday. Wednesday is the day of preparation when they kill the sacrifice, which Jesus is killed. He dies at 3 o'clock when the sacrifice is killed, which is the ninth hour. And at sundown Wednesday begins Thursday. And they're rushing to get Jesus in the grave or in the tomb before sundown Wednesday because Passover is starting and they can't do anything after Passover. That's why they don't embalm him and so put spices and things on him. So they throw him in the grave, wrap him up, put him in there, and we'll come back and get it at the end of Passover. We'll come back on, you know, after Passover. Not after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That goes on into the next week. But we'll come back after Passover, which is 3 days, and then we'll complete it. Jesus is in the ground, as he says to them, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale or the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the ground. He needs to be in the ground for at least 3 days because even among the Jews, they hold the understanding or they kind of believe that the soul stays with the body for at least 3 days before it's completely dead or whatever. So there are so many things that have to happen to satisfy everything about Jewish law and tradition. So then Jesus is buried in the ground before sundown Wednesday, because sundown Wednesday starts the next day, which is Thursday. And so he's in the grave from sundown Wednesday, which is sundown Wednesday to sundown Thursday, which is 1 day, sundown Thursday to sundown Friday, which is 2 days, and sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, which is 3 days. And sometime immediately after sundown on Saturday, he is resurrected. It doesn't, you know, when it talks about them coming to the grave, and we'll look at, I'll start in John. I like John because John says something, and so does it say it in, it's John, and there are a few others. Look at John chapter 19, we'll start, and we're looking in 19 and about 40. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, and as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet lain. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And then in 20. Now, on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, which was 3 days later, because he's buried Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So Saturday evening at sundown begins the first day, which is Sunday. So sometime after Saturday evening at sundown, Jesus is resurrected by the Father from the dead. We need to also know as well, the Father doesn't need to allow Jesus to be dead any longer than he absolutely has to. So I suspect immediately, as soon as the third day is over, he's resurrected. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and she ran and came to Peter and to the other disciple, which we know is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "Would they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths laying there, yet he did not go in. Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and they saw and believed. And yet, as they did not know the scripture that he must raise from rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own houses. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping as she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher or master. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day, and then it goes on, and I'm going to stop right there for the moment. When we look at this, we have the resurrection story. I like a lot of them, because in one particular one, the angels say to Mary and all of them, there are four gospels, and each one of them tells their portion of it. And in one of them, the angels actually say to them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Christ is risen," and it gives the point that they should have believed this. Now, I have read this morning, and many of you, if you read your Bibles at all, and I suggest you read all four accounts, because you get the story. You also find out that it's not just Mary, but it's also Mary, the mother of James, or one or the other, and Salome. There are a group of them that are in a hurry because they really are ministering to Jesus. And there's a group of them who actually make their way down to be where Jesus, to see where Jesus is. It's not just one; there are many, and they come and they find the tomb. Now, when I'm reading this, a lot of us think that Jesus meets Mary when she first comes, and you don't realize that all of them came down and saw the empty tomb. A lot of them, at least Peter and John does, and several others. The significance being that they do make the point of Jesus not being there. Mary hangs around and stays, and Jesus appears to her. And Jesus also lets her know that he's going to be going back to heaven to make sure that he's going to send to the Father to take the blood, to go and report in, to do what Jesus does. He doesn't go into specifics. But he's coming back and he's going to meet all of them. It doesn't take Jesus long. I mean, when you're immortal, you're not flying by air. You don't have wings. You're just being translated and there and back, so it takes no time. And he does what he's going to do when he's going to see them. Also, you know that before he goes to see the disciples, he also comes among the two that are on their way on the Emmaus Road. So a lot goes on. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter today, because a lot of us, if you haven't read that's kind of when you read this in the Word of God, or who I have, let me see who I have. I have grown people up here. By now you can all read. You should have read this. Where I want to go this morning is not so much for just reading it. It's the absolute necessity of believing it. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter today. And that's one. And I also want you to look at two scriptures in the next 26 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to look at Romans 10. Romans 10. I'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 first. And I was going through this the other night, but I like it because it's something you have to know. I want to say to everybody here, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and let me go to Romans 10, and then I'll come right back to it. Those of us who've been around for a long time, we're almost like the Jews. I thought I saw somebody coming. I guess they're not. We're almost like the Jews. We are very much like them. We've added so much to what people need to do to be saved, that we've caused them, in an effort not to have all that we've added, not to be saved, We've caused them not to keep what they need to be saved. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Everybody up here in Elder Rogers, do you understand what I'm saying? We in churchdom have like the Jews in the temples. We've added so much of our own selves to what people need to be saved, that we've caused them not only not to want to be bothered with that, but not to take on the things that they need to be saved. We're the people who are so strict on our dress code. I do believe that when you come to the Lord, you know, don't let my tie fool you. That's not what's saving me. Don't ever get hung up on how people dress or what they do as far as them saving them or whatever. Don't ever let that fool you. It's how I come to God because of my respect for Him. It's not about me being saved. He could save me if I had on nothing at all. My clothes have no significance. The other thing I want to say about that, since I mentioned clothes, is for all of us who are old, we need to get off of this thing of saying what people must wear and must not wear outside of being indecent. Because styles change and generations change and people change. So then, you know, the formality of what people do and whatever. And I'm always saying that, not that I'm saying that people should come to church in swimsuits, but I'm saying it from the point of view of getting rid of what constitutes what a person absolutely must have in order to be saved. There are some things that you absolutely, there's some things that you just can't be saved without them. And the resurrection is at the very center of that. You can dress the part, look the part, feel the part, see the part, hear the part, do whatever. If you do not believe to the point of it being life-changing that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, you cannot be saved. I can't put it any more clear than that. If you cannot contemplate, understand, grasp the enormity of the resurrection and what it does, so that it becomes your reality to the point where the resurrection not only of Jesus Christ becomes your resurrection in Jesus Christ, so that it changes you. See, because the human Jesus died, the resurrected Jesus after 3 days and three nights is the one who's divine and belongs to God. And with his powerful death, and I said two scriptures, but there'll be three. The other one will be when I get to it, 2 Corinthians 2 and 20, I think. Or Galatians 2 and 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Everything we do in God, everything that's, and the Bible doesn't start with Abraham, but we start with Abraham when we look at God talking and making a new covenant with us. We start with Abraham. And the theological scholars might disagree with me. And if they do, that will be just fine, because it's not a point that really saves me. It doesn't save me. But our covenant with God starts with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. Through you in particular, all nations will be blessed. Not because everyone's going to be of your bloodline, but because in your bloodline is going to come the Savior, the Messiah. And he's going to fulfill God's plan. So that our covenant with God starts there. Everything from the garden, as Bishop Bruner says, the proto-evangelism, everything from the garden when God says that he's going to restore man by bruising the seed of the serpent's head, he's going to do that. He's going to send the Christ. Everything we do comes to a point in Christ's resurrection. Everything before Christ comes and everything after Christ has ascended, salvation, as Minister Smith preached so well Friday night, if you want a copy of what she preached Friday night, you really need it. It's a single point. Everything comes down to a single point, a single key in time when God breaks sin's power and sets us free from the power of sin and saves us for eternity, saves us for eternal life, saves us, changes our lives and changes our minds. And that's what makes it such a travesty when you will not allow the Lord to change your mind. What a waste. What a tremendous waste. When you, for the sake of all eternity, won't allow yourself to change. What a waste. And I do mean an eternal waste. So then, everything that God does from the time, and for us, it starts in the garden. When we talk about God saving us and for every one of our individual lives, but your individual life, your new life starts when you believe in the resurrection. You come to God because it's all about having new life and being changed. The old person having died with Christ and being alive unto God. That's where it is. For us, it starts. In all of the universe and creation, really, this point where Christ comes to die and be resurrected goes through millions of years, because it's the point where Satan rebelled and the angels that fell with Satan. Now comes the time when God comes back and starts to set things in order and move forward and break sin and death's power that Satan has unleashed on earth millions of years ago. But for us in particular, it comes down to a point of, this is where our salvation, this is what makes possible not only my salvation, but Abraham's salvation and Isaac's salvation and all those who come before him. This is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This is the person who dies for the sin of all mankind that Adam sinned in the garden. And his powerful resurrection shows God's power over this and God's ability to give life even over death and over sin. He breaks sin's power. Yes. Through him, he destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For as much sin as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So then, Paul in Corinthians makes this point, and this is what when I look at people who are growing in God, and I'm looking at people who enjoy listening to people in churches, but you don't ever allow yourself to enjoy being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you don't allow yourself to ever yield to the point where you allow the Lord to really come in. You just like, you know, you just like hearing the music from afar off. You know, you know, when someone says, do you want to come a little closer? Oh, no, I can hear from here. I can hear from here. You want to come a little closer? No, I can hear from here. Yeah. We got front row seats. No, I can hear from here. When you are able to really grasp the enormity, which is what people don't understand, of eternal life.
Yes.
The enormity.
Yes.
Of being in Christ today. When you're able to grasp what it's really like, and for most people I look at, your biggest problem is, since you've never really allowed the Lord to really come in your life, you don't understand how great it really is.
Yes.
You don't really get what it's like to fully be in Christ. And it's not about wearing zoot suits. Wear one if you want to. It's not about, you know, every word out of your mouth is praise the Lord, although I do say praise the Lord a lot and love it. It's about the relationship you have allowed God to give you through Jesus Christ, so that you have changed and you love God. I am concerned that there are a lot of people who, and you should be concerned, you don't want to go to hell, but you don't love God. So you come kicking and screaming, and just to get to the house of God to somehow worship God for you is a chore. And instead of it being some place where you're glad to go, it's like you're being drafted. You know, you've got to drag you to God. Well, that's something you're going to have to work out for yourself, because nobody's going to drag you to heaven. You're going to go of your own free will. So when it comes down to it, we look in Romans 10 and 9 first, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. 10 and 9. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth, And sometimes this seems kind of antiquated because everybody says, "Well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary." I like the term confess. A confession is when you come to, see if I can say this in my own words and not be in my own experiences. Maybe the Lord will allow me to do that because I'm sure I could find the Greek word for it and everything else. When you confess something, it means you come to the truth and reality of something. Any confession that doesn't come to the truth and reality of something is a false confession. That's a lie. Anytime you say something that isn't true, that's a false confession. That's a lie. When you come to confess something, I am what I am. And probably we need to confess a lot more often than we do. We need to probably confess what we really are a lot. I am what I am. We need to come to a confession to some degree of how much we love the Lord. And we probably need to say to him, "Lord, I really don't love you as much as I probably should. And Lord, I don't love you as much as the Word of God says I should. And Lord, I don't like doing your will as much as I should. And Lord, I don't even like being a part of what you have as well as I should." You need to come to a confession.
Yes.
Then you can say to him, "But Lord, I do recognize that I need to do better." And then you can say like David, "Lord, I need help.
Yes.
I'm not the greatest saved person in the world." You know why? As you're speaking to the Lord, "Because I need help."
Yes.
I read someplace that you said that you would shed the love of God. You would give me the love of God.
Yes.
By the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I really need you to give me more of the love of God.
Yes.
By the Holy Spirit. And while you're at it, Lord, I really just need to be more influenced by the Spirit anyway. I really need a sense that he's there more.
Yeah.
You know, you say, "I ain't got nothing to pray." Yes, you do. "Lord, you know, I just don't feel about you like other people feel about you."
Yeah.
"Lord, I just don't get it. You know, like I'm not drawn to you like I need to be." This is where these are things, you know, when you're confessing, because you want the Lord to strengthen you. And then because you have to make this confession, then you have to say to him, "Lord, but I confess that you are the Christ and I need you." I really do come to it that I really, 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 I need you. I do. Tell the Lord the truth. "Lord, I really don't want to go to hell. I don't.
Yes.
And then tell him, "Lord, I really want to go to heaven," because you know, some people can say you're silly if you don't consider it. I call you stupid. If you haven't figured out yet that you're not going to live forever, you're just stupid.
Yes.
In this body, when I say in this body, if you haven't figured out yet that this body is going to die, that it's going to get old, going to get aches, and you don't even have to get old before it dies, you're just plain living stupidly.
That's right.
Yes, you are. I'm going to live pretty forever. If you haven't figured it out yet, you know, that this body is not going to last forever.
Yes.
And that you're going to enter into, you know, that there's life, you know, you're going to enter into life after this body or whatever. That's just plain dumb. Because you see people dying around you every day.
Yes.
Young and old.
Young and old.
And if you have that mindset, you're just playing a game with yourself. Which the devil loves. You're a very good entertainment for the devil. He laughs a lot at you. And he enjoys watching you flounder and flip around, trying to find your own way when you could just follow God and be done. I didn't say follow all these people. I said follow God. Follow God. Follow the people who are following God. Follow the God they're following. So he writes in Romans 10 and 9, oh, this is for, oh, goodness, this is for an adult course, isn't it? Not for young kids, huh? He says, "If thou wilt confess the Lord Jesus Christ," come to it, "there is no other Savior."
Yes.
I really need a Savior. I am lost without a Savior. I'm growing old by the nanosecond. I am not going to live in this shell forever. I need eternal life. And even so, as I'm living in this shell, I need the help of someone in my life who has power over everything. And that's the other thing you miss. You think, well, I'll go to heaven, but I'm doing all right like I am. That's also pretty dumb. Even if you're doing well, you can do so much better in God. There is so much more in God, and you're being deprived. And if one of us, most of us, since we're pretty smart, if we saw one of us being cheated out of our, one of you being cheated out of your money, and you were doing something really dumb, like buying lottery tickets, you know, we would say, boy, he really wastes his money. He doesn't pay his electrical bill because he buys 1,000 lottery tickets a month. We would say, God, can you believe that? If we saw someone who worked hard all week and spent every dime they had in a strip club, you know, we'd say, no, that's stupid. Wouldn't we?
Yes.
Well, I would. Would somebody help him out? If we saw if we see people all the time who waste their money and do things, and when we get the opportunity, we say things like, you know, well, maybe you need to save a few dollars. Maybe you didn't do this, or maybe you didn't do that. But we see people all the time who forfeit a life in God, and they live such shabby lives. And we try to say to them, you know, there's a better way. You really could live better. You really could have a better life. And when people walk away from that, we said, oh, well. But yet, when we see people who are giving their lives away to drugs and things, we say, I can't believe they're doing it. I wish they'd let me help them. I wish somebody would help them. That's the way I feel about God. I sure wish you'd let me help you.
Yes.
I really do. I wish you'd let me tell you more about the Lord and really get you to sign up to come in and be in, you know, come in where? Come in the Promised Church. No, come into God.
Yes.
And allow the Holy Ghost to really come in and work a work in you instead of just, you know, watching you, you know, spin around and be lost for a moment. You're there for a moment. You're gone for a minute. You're in and you're out, whatever. So Paul writes something. He says, if you can confess the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will confess with your mouth, come to him, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is the only solution for salvation. He's the only Savior.
Yes.
He's the only remedy, as the minister said Friday night, Minister Smith. He's the only remedy for sin. Yes.
No other remedy.
There is no one else. If you will confess this with your mouth, say, well, with my mouth, because sometimes you need to sit down and you just need to just say it.
Yes.
You need to come to it.
Yes.
Stop messing around. Think, well, it's in my heart. No, let me hear you say it.
Yes.
Yeah, somebody, are you saved? You need to be able to say, yes, I'm saved.
Yes.
No, I think I'm saved. I plan to be saved. I've been around saved. People have been in church all none of that. You need to be able to just flood out right and say, yes, I am saved. Anywhere, any place.
Yes.
Well, you know what? Like you say, well, I don't care how I act, but I am saved. And maybe I don't act right, but I'm saved.
Yes.
I'm not afraid to say that. I am saved. I don't even know what to describe. I didn't ask you all that. Are you saved?
Yes. Yes, I'm saved.
That's the question. Can you say, I am saved? The Lord has saved me. And I'm not worried about all the church people to go through quote, saved. No, I'm not playing with all you little CLGI people who play the little game about a walk-up. Y'all, keep it yourself. And yes, I did say it out there, and I'm in. I'm not playing that. Y'all keep playing games with people. When someone asks the Lord to save them, he does.
Yes.
If you believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, God will save you. If you will believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, this is why he's Lord,
yes,
and that he died and was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, and God the Father raised him from the dead, God will save you.
Yes. Amen.
So what's the confession all about? Because you have to ask, Lord, save me.
Yes.
I believe that your son, I believe Jesus Christ is your son, and I believe you raised him from the dead, and God will save you. Then you have to do something else. Oh, I knew there was something else. You have to, oh, so what's something else I have to do? Allow the Lord to come in and work changing.
Yes,
you.
Amen. Yes.
Say, here I am. I'm an open book.
Yes.
I'm opening myself up, Lord. Just like you do when you're courting, you're trying to find a husband or a wife. At some point in time, you have to open yourself up.
Yes.
You really do. Otherwise, it's never going to work. If you're going to keep so much of you closed up, and you're never going to let this open up and let the other person really come in, you're probably not going to work. Somewhere along the line, there has to be an opening.
Yes.
So then, I got a lot of people moving around in the parking lot there. But he says to them, if you allow the Lord to come in, God will save you.
Yes.
So Paul makes this point, I'm not going to read all this in Romans, of all that, when he talks about not having to go to heaven to bring Christ down, not having to go into the lower parts to bring Christ up, he's making this point dramatically so that God doesn't require you to do a whole lot. God doesn't.
Yes.
What makes things different with God? Who did I lose?
I don't know.
What makes things different with God is that, so what makes God mad? Everybody say it on the screen, everybody say, what makes God mad? You won't let him. What grieves the spirit? You won't let him.
Yes.
What irritates God? You won't let him. God stands waiting to do all this for you, and you know what? You won't let him.
Yes.
You're just going to be you and just keep on doing you.
Yes.
You're not gonna let him do any more than you want him to do. You know, you've made up your mind about that.
Yes.
Just not going to let it. Look at Romans, look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It's Brother Sturgis. How are you? And praise the Lord. And Sister Sturgis, of course. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I have to be almost through because my time is almost up. There was another lady came in earlier. She came through, walked through, and then she got back out there and left. I guess there wasn't enough of us here. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll read the first part of this, but I'm going to drop down to the other part. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand. The gospel. Christ, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is about Christ. More importantly, it's about his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news.
Yes.
Why is it good news? Because after man fell, they needed some good news. When you fall into what they fall into, you need good news. It's good news to us today. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preach you, unless you have believed in vain. And that's a good point, too, because, you know, you can go to church all your life. If you're not going to allow the word of God to become reality in you, you're wasting your time.
Mm-hmm.
If the only reason why you have, the only reason why you go to church, and the reason why you, and you should go to church believing, believe me when I say this, because it is true. Not everybody who sits up in church is saved, but all saved people go to church. I'm sorry. I don't mean anybody in offense, but it's the reality. Not everybody who's in church is saved, but saved people go to church.
Yes.
Believe me.
Yes.
I'll say it again. Not everyone who sits up in a church, big or small, are necessarily saved. You have unsaved people sitting up in churches all their lives.
Yes.
But saved people go to church.
Yes.
That's an absolute truth.
Yes.
If you have a problem worshiping God, you need to question whether or not you are saved.
Yes.
And if you say to yourself, well, I can worship God all by myself, that is not God. You get that from another spirit other than the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because God gives you a need for fellowship among those who have life
precious faith. It comes with the territory. When you start loving God and start being filled, and the Spirit fills you, you have a desire and a need to be around other people who are saved, just like the opposite side of the devil. Nobody parties by themselves. Matter of fact, you go to somebody's house. You gonna sit here and drink by yourself? Come on out here. Let's go together. You don't sit here and drink by yourself. Something wrong with you. You sit here drinking by yourself? Well, I got something for you. Something wrong with you. You sit there reading your Bible by yourself? Don't you have a problem with that? You must be an alcoholic. You just sit there in front of this TV and drink. Even in sin, that's a problem. He's antisocial. And all that goes on. Not everyone who, because the Bible says it, didn't it? He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. So they got a few there. Got a lot, really. He says, but everybody who in the Holy Ghost dwells, brother, when you get the Holy Ghost, you want to go to church.
Yes.
And you want to find one where it's not just church for church's sake. When you have the Holy Spirit, you're able to sense when you're in a church. It might not be the world's strongest church, might not be the world's greatest preacher, might not have the most word going forth, but you can tell whether or not they have the Spirit of God.
Yes.
That you can do. It might be a church of 10,000, might be a church of 5, but you can tell whether or not the Spirit of God is there. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you know the difference between what is of the Spirit and what is entertainment. Because the Spirit draws and you continue. The entertainment, you can take a leave. You can enjoy it while you're there and not show up for another 6 months. Doesn't matter. But when you have the Holy Spirit, there's a difference. So Paul says in this, he says, by which you are saved, if you keep in the word I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first that all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, meaning Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren, at once of whom the greater part remains the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So he makes this point. In Jesus' resurrection, it's not just a one time. And also, you need to remember, too, when he says above 500, the only thing that they count in the Bible are men. So you're talking about when you say that he fed 5,000 men at the Last Supper, when he multiplied the food, that's just counting the men, but counting all the women and children that were there.
Yes.
So when he says when he was seen above 500 at one time, they count the women and children, just the men. So it's not one of these things when Jesus is resurrected, he appears to me and I tell all of you and nobody ever sees, or he appears to Mary and nobody ever sees. They would have never believed Mary. They weren't even trying to believe Mary. But, you know what I love about God? He knew us. He knows us so well. That's the reason why I was telling you earlier, there's so many things you need to confess. You need to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't believe as much as I need to. The man said in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You need to tell God, Lord, I don't love you as much as I need to, and I'm not as dedicated as I need to be. And as you grow in God, and maybe it's because I'm old and because I've been around God for so long and I've learned to be honest with God, but really what it comes down to is, it comes down to whether to how real God is to you or not. See, because when you really understand that God is real, you start to find out that there is nothing, what word? Hidden.
Hidden, yes.
You find out that God knows all about you.
Yes.
Matter of fact, he knows more about you than you do.
Yes.
There is nothing hidden. God knows more about me than I do. Yes. How do you think he prepares trials for you?
Yes.
That's right. How do you think he prepares trials for you? You weren't planning on going there. God knew you needed that. Yes, he knows all about you. He knows how you slip and slide intimately, even though you're saved. And you don't do enough for the Holy Ghost to leave, but you know, God knows all about that. And he's waiting on you to get to a point where you tell him, Lord, I'm tired of being like this, and I really want you to fix it. Because everything that you carry, if you're saved, for saved now. Now, if you're not saved, this doesn't apply to you. You got to be saved, first of all. But if you're saved, everything a saved person carries that is not like God is a burden.
Yes. Yes.
All your temperament, your emotions, your this, your that, everything that a saved person carries that is not like God is a burden.
Yes.
And that's why God stands willing to set you free from all your come unto me, all ye that are labored, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. You're burdened by all the things you carry that are not like God.
Yes.
So, well, how can you say that? Because I know something. See, I know too much in God. That's the reason why I confess it. That's the reason why he and I are so honest. He's always honest, but I'm trying to be honest with him.
Yes.
Because I know that the blessings of the Lord make it rich and have no sorrow. If you have sorrow, it didn't come from God.
Amen.
So he says in this, Paul writes in this, he says, this gospel that we have, he says, you're saved when you allow this to become the reality of you. Reality. Let me deal with that word for a moment. Give me, this is six after. Let me go to 15 and then I will stop wherever I am. And if you want any more, you have to come back on Tuesday. Does everyone understand the word reality? Do you know what reality really is? My reality, your reality. All of you this morning, everybody in this building, everybody here today, you are part of my reality. And whatever in whatever relation you are, you're part of, and I'm part of your reality.
Yes.
So what does that mean? We are real.
Yes.
In other words, we cannot deny this. I can't deny that Brother Sturgis is Brother Sturgis. And if I see anyone who is not him, he might have the last name Sturgis, might have the same first name, might even have a wife named Wanda, but it ain't him. Because he's real. He's not created out of my imagination. He's not a perception. He's not my opinion. He's none of those things. He is real. It's that simple. He's real. That's all there is. So then anything else that comes along with it, that's reality.
Yes.
Now I ask you in your life, is God real?
Yes.
You have to make up that mind yourself. God is real whether you believe him or not, but is he real to you? Is he part of your reality? See where you are. So when we are close to God, the more we grow, the more real God becomes. And after a while, you start to find out, there's no need to be playing games with God. I'm only playing games with the people on earth and with myself. I'm not playing a game with God. Because God knows all about me. There's nothing hidden in me that God doesn't know. He knows all my tricks. He knows how slick I am. He knows all the things that are false. He knows all the pretenses. He knows what's important or what is not. He knows all those things about me. He does. And then when I get there, I start to realize, you know what? I can't miss heaven.
Yes.
Can't play a game with this. I'm playing a game with millions of years in front of me. I'm playing a very, 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 can I add another very? Very.
Yes.
Dangerous game. In pretending to be somebody in God, I am not. When I could be in God who I'm supposed to be.
Yes.
And the only person who can do that is me.
Yes.
Can't be saved for you. Can't love God for you. Can't do any of those things. It has to be just me. The only person who can do this. So when it comes down to it, and I'm finishing now for the last couple of minutes. Lost maybe. The resurrection. Today is Resurrection Sunday.
Yes.
Resurrection. In a few minutes we're going to have communion, which denotes the Last Supper. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. You need to search yourself and see if you really believe that or not. You won't change it.
Yes.
It's just a matter of where you are with it.
Yes.
Paul writes down in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the significance of it. Now, Christ is preached that he raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And we say, my goodness gracious, must be talking about atheists and all these people. Well, you ask yourself, is there a resurrection or not? How say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Now ask yourself and come to your own reality. How much do you really believe that Christ is resurrected from the dead? How much do you believe in Christ, period? And how much have you believed in heaven beyond the Philadelphia cream cheese commercials? Or do you still hold on to all of those things you see that play games with it? All those stupid movies of people who go to heaven and don't want to be there. God, give them a few more years. Listen, no one is in real heaven who wants to come back here.
Right, that's right, that's right.
No. Doesn't happen.
Nope.
But the devil wants you to think that. And then he gets among all the silly church people. Remember I told you when I started off how church people tend to add on so much junk that they make people not want the things they actually need to have?
Yes.
It's like throwing away the baby with the bathwater. They stick so much stuff on you, especially Pentecostal people. It makes being in God so hard. Do you know why Pentecostal people make being in God so hard? Anybody know? Sister Juana, you know? They're just like the Jews. Instead of allowing the Lord to change them to be like him, they go into a work and they do stuff. They do stuff. They put on long dresses. They wear high collars. They do this. They tarry all night long. They do lock-ins. They go and do all these things instead of just allowing the Lord to deliver them. What you're seeing is a fight for salvation that they are doing.
Yes.
When they should allow the Spirit to change them.
Yes.
So then instead of trying to just act like God, they become like God.
Yes.
Just that simple. So you don't have to do all the put-ons and this is and the rituals and proclaim everything. I found out among Pentecostal people, and I'm just honest with you. I found out among Pentecostal people some of the main things they preach against and talk about, some of the biggest sins, and there are sins, are battles that they themselves are fighting.
Yes.
They're fighting it more than the people they're preaching to.
Preaching to, yes.
That's why they preach so hard against it.
Yes.
Because it's a battle, and instead of them trying to preach it, beat me to death, what they need to do is go to Jesus and confess.
Yes, yes, confess.
Lord, I really have a hard time with whatever it is.
Yes.
And I need you to come in and deliver me.
Yes.
And let him know, like David, it's too strong for me.
Yes.
And I need you to, and I found out during the years, when they get up here and just really lay out one side of the church about something in particular. You men, y'all lusting after all these women. The lust is right there.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm not saying that they're only ones.
Yeah.
But they do have a problem with it.
Yes.
Now, what they could do, if they want to be honest, is just say, I know y'all lust after these women because I have a problem with it myself.
Yes.
That would help.
Yes.
And then they can turn around and say, but the Lord is sustaining me.
Yes.
And the Lord delivered me.
Yes.
And I will be all right.
Yes.
You're looking at someone, when you look at me, who knows the difference between deliverance and suppression.
Yes.
I know what it's like to be free from something.
Yes.
Just drink and look at it. I know what it's like.
Yes.
You know, I can't go down that aisle. Lord said, maybe I can go down any aisle in the liquor store, pick up a bottle, look and see how much you're paying for your sin, and then put it back on the counter. It doesn't bother me. I'm done. And I mean, And I can drink you into oblivion. I can drink enough cutty sark liquor in my life to own stock in it. But I'm going to tell you what, when the Lord set me free from it, he set me free. Now, like many others, there are many things the Lord never had to deliver me from. He never had to deliver me from being gay. I never was that. But it isn't that he doesn't do it.
Yes, he will.
I'm not knocking the people. He does do it.
Yes.
Come like you are and let the Lord
change you. Deliver you.
And I don't point that out specifically. It's just the first thing that came to my mind. But quite frankly, sin is sin.
Yes.
The people who are in hell, some of them got that. Some of them didn't get delivered from that. Some of them others. If you're a liar, same thing. There's some people who really need work from God to stop lying.
Yes.
Not that you just arbitrarily lie, but you spin stuff. Which makes it not be true.
So
you slanted.
Yeah, so it's still a lie. Yes.
You manipulated.
Yes.
You're like the serpent in the garden. You're clever. The word the Bible uses subtle, but the truth of it is you're clever.
Yes.
You know how to say it. Did you say it? I didn't say it. I just said this. You did say it.
Yes.
By innuendo.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We got your message. You didn't speak it out, but you said it. You're as wrong as you can be. That's where it is. But if you, he says in this, God, I am trying to finish. All the way down to verse number, I know where I was, 14. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. I want to look down to verse 18. 16. For if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen, and Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the only reason why you think you need Christ and you haven't figured out yet that you need him for eternal life, you are wasting your time. There's no advantage in trying to hold on to Christ and not believing in the resurrection or believing in eternal life. There's no point of it. If the only reason why you want Christ is for, you want him to, you know, and say, well, who would be like that? The people who always want blessings, but you say, well, what about heaven? Heaven can wait. What I need is today. You have a problem.
Yes.
All the blessings in the earth come because you're on your way to heaven.
Yes.
God blesses the people who belong to him. You want more blessings? Become his favorite child.
Amen.
In your own mind. I'm God's. I am to me God's favorite.
Yes.
You can, well, you won't be. But at least in your own mind. I mean, everybody's God's favorite.
Yes.
You're as, it isn't that you're not closer to God because of God. You're not closer to God because of you.
Yes.
If he says, if you draw nine to me, I'll draw nine to you. If you're not close to God, it's not because of God. That's not God's doing. That's yours. You're as close as you want to be.
Yes.
Or as close as you're willing to be.
Yes.
You're as strong in God as you want to be.
Yes.
You're as weak in God as you allow yourself to be.
Yes.
God had it his way. You don't all be faithful and strong, and everybody in here should be able to pray a prayer that God will answer.
Yes.
And should be so strong in faith that you dare not be where God is.
Yes.
The thought of not being where God is to you should be grievous.
Yes.
By now. To not obey God, I said God.
Yes.
To not obey God by now should be something that when the Holy Ghost brings to you, that's not the Lord, you don't dare do it.
Yes.
Oh, well, I know the Lord ain't pleased with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. Everybody standing. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, Lord, you great love for which you loved us. Lord, we ask you to wash us and cleanse us today. Lead us and guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your presence in Jesus Christ.
Lord, we thank you for the great power that you worked in him, Lord, when you resurrected him from the dead. And Lord, even so, we thank you even the more, Lord, that you counted us, Lord, as your own, Lord, and imparted the grace of his powerful death, burial, and resurrection unto us, O God. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that we belong to you, Lord, that you have called us your peculiar people, your possession, O God. Lord, you have made us yours. And Lord, for that we glorify your name and we worship you. Lord, we ask you to heal all those today who are sick with any diseases. Lord, we thank you for raising up Minister Smith over the night, Lord, and for keeping all those you kept. And Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to break for a couple of minutes and we're going to come back and have a